Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, left us off 3 weeks ago where he said, "Therefore, brothers," in verse 1, "who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." And I remember that message pretty clearly. If you didn't hear it, you can buy the tape. And it was, fix your thoughts on Jesus and get focused on Him. And little did I know that the Lord would just pick me up out of nowhere and I'd be gone trying to help some people. And then realize why He is telling us as a church. I believe, because I've heard it everywhere, there's no hope, that God wants to challenge you as a group of people. And if we miss this challenge, I don't know what's going to happen to us as a church. The devil has stepped out of the pit and said, "I'm not hiding anymore." His Antichrist is ready to be revealed. He's ready to possess him and let him rule the world. The 10-nation confederacy is in place across the Atlantic. The power of superpowers is all dwindling. Their hands are tied. They can't do anything. And the devil is saying, "I will do what I want and run rampage on the planet Earth, and no group of people can stop me." Focus your attention on Jesus, we saw 3 Sundays ago. And this morning He gives us a warning. And all through, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is filled with warnings. These warnings were always set there as warning signs to deter men and women from sinning and turning from God. And He starts our text out in verse 7 with another warning. And it's to a special group of people. Yes, it's written to the Hebrews, but it's written to people that claim to be Christian. It's written to the person that's sitting here this morning and says, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I know who He is. Yes, He's wonderful. And yes, I've heard His claims and I've read His book and He's great." But it's the person who has never committed themselves totally to Him, that He is not walking in their lives, He is not releasing power in their lives. It's the same group of people that 10 were called to the marriage feast. All 10 were aware there was a date, a place, and a time, and who was coming and who was invited. But half of them only looked like they were ready, and they were frivolous with their lives. And when the time came, their oil lamps went out. It's to the same group of people that would say, "I have a Bible, I sing a few jingles to Jesus," that God is saying, "But you've never committed yourself. I give a little money, I do a little this, and I do a little that." And He says, "But you've never given yourself to Him." So the warning starts in a preparation to allow the Christian reader to enter into what is called the rest of God. The seventh day, He entered into a Sabbath, into a rest. There is a rest for God's people. The Old Testament showed Pharaoh, Egypt, Canaan land. The New Testament shows the devil, the world, and heaven. There was a rest in Canaan land where the children of Israel had to walk across the Jordan by faith and enter into it. There is a rest for you as you are alive and living in San Diego, that by faith this morning you can walk out of these doors knowing there is no battle going on any longer with you and God, and that the power of God can be unleashed in your life and He can do anything He wants to do through you and with you. And you will know Him more than they knew Him at Pentecost or any other time in man's history. It's a warning. But He shows us the supernaturalness of this warning. "So as the Holy Spirit says," verse 7, "today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation." And for provocation, you can insert the word rebellion. "During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first, as has just been said, today," not tomorrow, "but today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter simply because of their unbelief. You see, it's not God's desire in the least that any man or woman would ever go to hell. It's quite the opposite of that. It's not God's desire that somebody would play at religion and end up in hell and be deceived by that religion. It's God's desire that people would have a clear shot at what the truth was, and the truth would make them free. Let me show you a couple of verses here. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 33. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel chapter 33 says this. In verse 10, Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and our sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Son of man, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord God Almighty, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they may turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? In this verse, the prophet is saying that God has no intention nor any desire at all for Israel to be destroyed. Nor does he have any desire or intention for any person that is even wicked to be destroyed and to perish for eternity. That's not his desire. When you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it's obvious in the New Testament that the Apostle Peter wants to get the same message across. Because here in chapter 3, he says this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. In fact, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's desire. That's doctrinal foundation for you. Somebody may be sitting here this morning and say, there's no hope for me and God this morning. God's desire is nothing but hope for you. But as the Holy Spirit says, harden not your heart, testing the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul the Apostle wants to teach this same thought to the young minister that is going to teach other ministers. And he says in verse 1, I urge then first of all that requests, prayers, supplications, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everybody, for the presidents, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. Focus on Jesus. Don't let your hearts be hardened. Don't tempt God any longer. Don't test God with your phoniness of Christianity, saying you're a Christian, but spiritually not walking with him. Harden not your hearts. As the Holy Spirit says, listen. It's very interesting that he says, the Holy Spirit says. Because that statement there is showing you the divine inspiration of the Holy Bible. Now the Muslim believes God is not a person, he is a power. He believes God is not a father, and that we Christians are blasphemous because we say he had a son that died for our sins. They say Jesus is a prophet. And we're blasphemers of God, and we all need to be wiped out because we're blaspheming God. We live in perilous, perilous times, but don't let me interrupt your football game. Those of you that are holding half-full oil lamps, that your lives are lives, that your light's going to go out all the way. Harden not your hearts as in the day of rebellion in the wilderness, he said, when you tempt me and you challenged me. It's interesting that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Look where he went. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, you'll see exactly what the prophets saw and why they were such powerful and dynamic leaders. In chapter 1, verse 21, it simply says this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul tells this young leader, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, if this book is inspired by God, why don't you read it? If God Almighty, the Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth and every hair on your head and the substance that causes your heart to beat this morning and your blood to circulate, can speak to you through this book, why don't you pick it up? If God says, I inspired men to speak to men through centuries by faith through these pages and these scriptures, why do you spend so much time in front of the TV instead of on your knees with this book? Turn and see where he quoted from. Psalm 95. You see, the writer knew the Jews so well. He knew their form of godliness, but denying the power. He knew they would like to be religious as Jews, and they'd like to be religious as Christians, and not really be a Christian in heart and action, but only in membership of the club. Because he goes back to the Old Testament, and he draws from there, and shows the inspiration of God in the Old Testament in Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship, and let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. There's the inspiration. He takes inspiration and builds on inspiration and says, listen, you people that call yourselves Christians, as the Holy Spirit says, He's here saying the same thing to me. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Don't harden your hearts. Don't have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Jesus was asked by His disciples, why do you speak in parables? And the Lord looked at him and said, I speak in parables, which really parable is an illustration or a story that's more than words, that the impact of it goes right into your heart. He said, I speak in parables so those that have ears will understand about the kingdom of God, but those that don't have ears won't hear lest they be converted. How unfair that he'd say lest they be converted if they could hear. Their hearts were hardened. Is your heart hardened towards God this morning? Is today the last day He's going to talk to you or give you an opportunity? It's interesting that Jesus in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and chapter 3, 7 times Jesus Christ said, He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Why? The 7 spiritual churches and 7 churches and 7 historical churches and the 7 churches of that age of Asia did not hear what God was saying. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. 7 times he said it in 2 short chapters. He was concerned that his people were like the Jews. Millions walked across the desert. We're God's kids. We're God's chosen people. We walk with God's men and leaders. God parts seas for us and sends fire at night and pillars of smoke by the day. We're recognized as God's people, the apple of His eye, a chosen nation. God, these scriptures says, killed every one of them. That's why he says to the church, don't walk around in the wilderness of the world, sowing seeds to your heart and your flesh that are only growing a fleshly, carnal person. There's a lot of people walking towards hell today with Bibles under their arms. There's a lot of people that can sing quaint little Jesus songs on their way to hell today. There's a lot of people with lamps with oil in it, half full, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, that are going to be left behind today. As the Spirit spoke in the old, he says, the Spirit speaks in the new. Spirit is speaking. Don't be like those people. Don't be religious. Don't walk along with God's people thinking that's enough, because a tremendous price was paid for you. Don't harden your heart, he said in verse 8, during a time of testing. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. The end is at hand. Your lives are under siege. You're barricaded. It'll never go away unless you'll do what the Bible says, come out from among them, my people, and be ye holy, even as I am holy. Walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the Lord is getting ready to call his children home. The hearts are always going astray. The Old Testament talked about Israel, how that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Are you doing that which is right in your own eyes, that your heart goes astray? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And because of this attitude of self-sufficiency that was passed on from Adam and Eve and is still in our veins, we'll do it ourselves, we'll cover our nakedness, we'll make our leaves, we'll cover ourselves up, we don't need fellowship with God. We'll take our focus off of Jesus, and we'll look at our lives, and we'll look at the opportunities around us, because we can deal with the physical. Jesus is coming back. He said, hold firmly until the end the confidence you started out with. Don't let go of what Jesus Christ has given you. And he repeated today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the day of provocation. Hold firmly. Spiritual inspiration from the scriptures, revelation from the Holy Ghost. I sat down with a couple of government officials one day. We met with them. I bet you they had three drinks. And said, let's go eat. They had probably four more drinks. I don't know how they even carried on the conversation. I really don't. I'm serious. It was after work hours, but, and they had been there before we sat down with them. I don't know how they could talk to me with all the booze they put down. I don't know. I know why they put it down, but I don't know how they function. My heart was breaking for them. These are decision makers sitting across the table from me. And the pain is so deep, and the problem so perplexing. They can't go in prayer. They don't know where that's at, so they drink. There was a police officers' convention a few years back up in Sacramento, all over the state, and a chief of police told me, not from our city but from another city, it was on the drug problem in our state among the youth of our schools. And the bartender at the hotel told this chief, who told me, that there was more booze consumed at that convention than any other convention they'd had all year. And the issue was the police department struggling with the drug problem of California. The problems are so perplexing, it's just natural. Every TV show and movie shows you, go get a drink. Go get a drink. Unwind, relax, roll a joint. Don't interrupt my football game. Whatever you do, you're going to get me ticked. Change the taxes, blow up the world, spread AIDS, do anything you want in Nicaragua, but don't interrupt my football game. Whatever you do, I'll call the station on you. He gets it really down to the last verse 19. So we see, because of all this, that they were not able to enter in simply because of their unbelief. Unbelief is the number one killer of mankind. Sin is the disease, but unbelief is the number one killer of mankind. Jesus Christ said, As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. See, Jesus showed the inspiration of the book of Numbers. He always went back to the Old Testament, quoting it. The New Testament's always quoting the Old Testament and quoting each other. God has inspired this book, and you're blaspheming by not living by it and reading it and finding out what he requires of you. You see, the desert floor one day was covered with snakes, poisonous snakes everywhere. And the Jews were so rebellious in this testing in the wilderness that the snakes were used by God to torment them and bring judgment on their sin. And the snakes would bite them and they'd fall over and die. Finally, it got their attention that they were in rebellion against God, and they begged Moses, "Moses, Moses, go to God and tell him whatever he wants we'll do. Aye, 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 we'll do anything he says. Just get these snakes out of here. We hate them. They're killing us like flies." So Moses goes to God and says, "You know, these people that you have me leading say they'll do anything you want. Aren't you kind of fed? I'm fed up with them. Aren't you fed up with them?" God says, "Listen, Moses, go get some brass, make a snake, same emblem you see on the medical doctor's shields, and wrap that snake around a pole, stick the pole in the desert, and tell those Jews that everybody that comes up and looks up to that pole, they'll be healed and will not die from the snake bite. The poison won't get them." Now what's Jesus saying? He's saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believed in that, believes in him, will live forever. Was there magical power in that pole or the brass serpent? No way. There was no magic at all. The power was in God's word. God said, "Look to my standard and I will heal you from death." And they went and they looked to God's standard and obeyed his word with belief, and they were healed from death. Jesus says, "Look to the cross by faith, because God's word says it. Receive all the power to be made whole. You don't need a man to help you into the pool or an angel to stir things up. Look to Jesus Christ on the cross and your sins will be forgiven, and let your unbelief go and let faith come in and you'll be given eternal life." Now don't be like the Jews that walked through the wilderness saying, "Well, I'm one of God's kids," and God wiped them out. In one afternoon, the Lord killed 23,000 of these men and women for sexual immorality. They were hopping sack with each other in the tents thinking nobody saw them. And God called Moses and said, "Bring the tribes out here." He said, "You guys have been having sex, unmarried people. You've been fornicating." Bam! Didn't warn them. Just bam! America, have it all you want, because you're going to have all the AIDS you want. You've reaped what you sowed. He's angry. He's tired of America's Christianity. We're getting what we justly deserve. But if we'll cry out to the Lord God, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and call upon him, then I will heal their nation. I will hear their cry." Hitherto, Jesus said, "You have asked nothing. Ask in my name that you may receive, that your joy may be full." Hear what the Spirit says today. Don't harden your heart. Listen to him. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray you'll help us. And you'll strengthen us to not be like these people you're writing to. A form of godliness, but we deny the power. Don't get angry with us. Help us to soften our heart by a dedication of our hearts through the Word of God to you, so we can hear what the Spirit says on a daily basis. Help us, O Lord. Have mercy on the education system. Have mercy on the White House, the Congress, the Senate, our State Department, our officials. Help them, Lord. They need your help. And you need to be honored and glorified in this, Lord. It's time for you to work now. And it's time for you to work in our church to get us serious. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, physically, you may stand. Physically, the hardening of the arteries stops blood from flowing to our hearts. But when you get the hardening of your heart, it stops faith from flowing to eternal life. As God took the children of Israel away from Moses, through the wilderness, and into Canaan land, let God take you away from the devil, into the Spirit, and on into heaven.